You can open your Bibles to Titus chapter 1 for a scripture reading today. If you're visiting with us today, we're going straight through this book of Titus. It's written to Titus by Paul, who's on this island of Crete. It's a wild place. It's a place known for revelry and drunkenness and rowdiness. It's interesting that one of the people of our church, when they were in the service in the Navy, actually hoarded in Crete, and they were in Crete for a couple days. And he said, your description's accurate. It is known, and it is a place that's pretty rowdy. So with that as background, we come today to verses 7 to 9, and what we read are these words. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of those words and the exposition later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow before thy sovereign presence this morning to thank you for the fact that you are a great God. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your sovereignty that overrules all things in heaven and even here on earth. And Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that we have the privilege of living in the United States of America. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy here. You've truly blessed us. And we thank you for our new president and vice president. We pray that you would grant them wisdom to govern this nation in a way that will enable you to bless us. We pray that they would always choose to be a friend of Israel. We pray that they would stand for righteousness and truth. We pray that you would prosper them and protect them. Lord, we're living in a very unruly world. And we know that as we near the rapture of the church, it's going to become more and more that way, more and more unruly. So I would pray that you would help us as a church and as an individual to be the kind of place and kind of person that Paul wanted to produce on this island of Crete. I pray that you would always allow our church to be known as a reverent place where the word of God is carefully and faithfully proclaimed. We pray that as individuals, we will be known as godly, reverent people who have a love for the scriptures and a desire to obey them. We pray for the needs of our congregation, and there are many. We ask that you would meet every need of every person connected to this church. We thank you for our visitors today. We pray that you would continue to work in their lives. Thank you for bringing them in. We pray that they will feel welcomed. And we pray that your spirit will minister to each and every one of us here in this service today. And for that, we will thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard over the weekend an interview with a Navy SEAL, former Navy SEAL. Those are tough guys. I mean, over seven out of ten who want to be a Navy SEAL fail. Less than three out of ten actually make it to become a Navy SEAL. But anyway, the question posed to this Navy SEAL guy was, what do you think of this new Secretary of Defense, General James Mattis? And he said, what do you think of him? And his answer was intriguing. He said, listen, do you know how hard it is for a Marine to earn the reputation of Mad Dog? He said, they don't give those titles out just to anybody. If you're in the Marine Corps and you've been given that hashtag, as it were, you've earned it. He said, this man is a man who has a great reputation. You want a leader who has a good, strong reputation. That's important, frankly, in any field. And it certainly is important to the church. Because the big question we wrestle with is, how do we have an impacting church in a world that's a free-for-all, crazy, chaotic mess? What do we do to have a church that God will use for his glory in a world that doesn't even care about the glory of God? What program or gimmick do we invent to try to reach the world? Titus was on the island of Crete, a wild party island, unruly, undisciplined, immoral. What should he do? I mean, what plan should he come up with to try to reach these seekers? Paul says, here's what you do. You go from city to city and you establish a good church. A good church in every city that's governed by godly, stable, spiritual men who know the Word of God. That's what you do, Titus, in a world like that. You go from place to place on that island that is a wild island, and you establish a solid church in every city, and God will use that church. You know, I'm reading through the Bible. I was up at 4:30 this morning reading the book of Numbers as I read through the Bible. That's why I like to sleep while I'm preaching, because I'm so tired from getting up so early. But I was in the book of Numbers, and I ran across an interesting text in Numbers 23 that says, when God gives a command to bless, man cannot revoke it. When God makes a determination, I'm going to bless a nation, I'm going to bless a church, I'm going to bless an individual, man cannot revoke it. So what do you do to establish a church that God will say, I'm going to bless that place? Where do you start? And what Paul says to Titus, if you want to develop a godly, impacting church in the midst of a godless, unstable world, what you need to do is select a team of godly, stable leaders that will lead each church and who have proper qualifications to lead each church. Now, most of the time when churches look for leaders, they tend to look for someone who perhaps seems to be successful in life, seems to have a zeal and fervor, perhaps even for the church. And neither one of those things are not necessarily wrong, but they aren't the criteria. Oftentimes, when it comes to leadership, personal dynamics and influence gets one into the role of being a leader. Sometimes men become leaders because of who they know rather than because of what they are. But Paul was in the twilight years of his life. He knew the importance of having solid, stable churches in wild, unruly places. And that is why he was taking the time to tell Titus, you need to be going from place to place. You need to establish a solid church in every place on that island. And you need solid leaders who will lead that church. And to help Titus find those guys, he spells out 16 qualifications that you're to look for in the guys who should lead it. We looked at three of them last time. The first one was, a man is to be above reproach. He is to be a man who's earned a good, solid reputation for himself as a man of God. The man is to be a one-woman man, not some promiscuous, womanizing playboy. The man is to be one who controls his children when they're in the home. He can't have children that are running wild, mocking God, disobedient to the Lord while they're at the home. Qualification number four that he tells Titus to look for is that a man who's above reproach must be one who is above reproach as God's steward. Now, again, it's the same word above reproach in verse 6, which means you can't bring a valid charge of wrongdoing against this man specifically in regard to his work in the church. That word steward is one that means he's got to be a good manager of the house of God. In other words, you have to see a man and you cannot bring any valid accusation against him in regard to his church life and work. He does good work around the church. He loves the Lord. He's a good manager in the house of God. Calvin said he must be able to govern the church of God. He must be a director in the household of God. Now, you see, some people think that the people should just determine what happens in the church. And there's a sense in which that's true. There should be a consultation of the congregation on issues because the congregation is indwelt by the Spirit of God. But there are some people that will just give in to anything. You want a rock band on stage? Okay, put it there. You want colored lights up there that will seemingly look a little more cultural and contemporary? Okay, put them up there. See, that's not the mark of a leader. The mark of a leader is in the church of God, they go, no, no, that's not going to happen. And we're not going to do that because in the church of God, we are to be a place that is a reverent place of worship where people come and they do serious business with God. Now, having said that, he gives a list of five qualifications, not about what a man should be, but what a man should not be. And I find it interesting, the negative particle that he uses for the word not in English is may, which is interesting. There are three ways in Greek it can say not. You should not be this. And I'll use an illustration we used in the Doctrine of Eternal Security that was used by Dana and Maddie, two Greek grammarians. If a man proposes to a woman and says, I would like you to marry me. She can say no and use the negative particle uk, which basically means no, not at this time. At this moment in the time of history, I'm not going to marry you. If the woman uses the negative particle may, the woman would mean, okay, I'm going to say no, but if you coax me a little more, I might say yes. If those two particles are put together, ume in Greek, it means I'm never going to marry you, get lost. Now, the negative particle that's used here is may, which is the particle that is prohibitive potential kind of behavior. What I understand this to mean when they use that negative particle not is these qualifications that you're about to look at are things that guys are going to be working on. They're not necessarily going to be all the I's and T's crossed perfectly, but there is some flexibility in the sense this is what they need to be striving for. They're conditional particles, which would indicate that they must be following the word of God in order to accomplish these things in their lives if they're to be a leader in the church. And the fifth qualification that's listed there is a man must not be self-willed. Now, sometimes a leader has to be strong-willed, but they can't be self-willed. If one is to be a leader in the church, he has to master himself. He can't be self-willed, overbearing, with the sole purpose of pleasing himself. A good leader functions by a philosophy, not what pleases me per se, but what pleases the Lord. He has to operate by a God's will philosophy rather than a self-will philosophy. And leaders who are self-willed are obstinate and arrogant, and they just govern in ways that please themselves. These kinds of people rule the roost. They can be domineering and overbearing. They refuse to acknowledge or praise others because of their own self-inflation. I've known of leaders in the church who are so self-willed that their opinions take precedent even over the word of God. These are guys leading churches. And when you show them what the word of God says, they basically say, I don't care because we have our own opinion. Well, that's not the mark of a leader. A man who's continually looking out for number one at the expense of others is not the kind of person who should be in leadership. This kind of person has no business being a leader in the church of God. So one qualification of a leader in the church is they can't be self-willed. And I heard one leader say, we need to let them know where the boss is. That's not the mark of leadership in a church. The mark of leadership in the church is we need to show them we're servants. Great leaders do not lord power over people. They use their power to help them. They use their power to serve them. So when you see somebody in the church and it always has to go their way and they expect people to minister to him and they're always taking advantage of people, they have no business being a leader in the church because they're self-willed. So what Paul tells Titus, find guys in the cities that aren't self-willed. Sixthly, select a man who's not quick-tempered. One who's a leader must not be prone to throwing temper tantrums. He cannot have, as one commentator said, a savage temper or a short fuse. As a leader, you must deal with all kinds of people. And frankly, sometimes those people rub you the wrong way. I mean, you can be tempted to lose it. But a leader must control his passion and anger and not be quick to explode. One commentator said, typically a quick-tempered person is a very proud person. There are two different words used for anger, quick-tempered, quick-angry. One is thumos, which has to do with calculated anger, and that's God's kind of anger. I mean, God does get angry, and there are times to get angry. But then the other is orgolos, which has to do with just explosive blow-ups that aren't necessarily in regard to anything that's righteous or good. And that's the word used here. So a leader who's going to lead in the church of God cannot be one who always has a quick fuse. It doesn't mean he's perfect, but he's working on this area in his life. Now, there are times when a leader should get mad. I mean, when Jesus walked into his own temple and he saw what was taking place in the temple. It was supposed to be a place of prayer and ministry of the word of God. They turned it into a carnival atmosphere. That did make him mad. And he did explode. But what this qualification means is you can't just be a person who's always blowing up. You can't be a person who's always losing your temper and be a leader in the church of God. You're going to have to be able to withstand some criticism. You're going to have to be able to withstand some pressure and some problems without blowing up. I know of a case in which a leader of a church put his fist in the face of a pastor who preached the only way to be saved was through the shed blood of Christ, which the pastor was preaching the truth. But this leader in the church was angry with that, and he should have never been a leader. Now, the seventh qualification is he's not to be a heavy alcoholic drinker. At the end of verse 7, he is not to be addicted to wine. I've carefully crawled through every book of the Bible many, many times, and I just have to be real honest here. And I know that this goes against the grain of a lot of opinions, but I have to be honest with the Word of God. I don't believe the Bible teaches total abstinence. When it comes to alcohol, it teaches careful moderation. In fact, the very Greek words that are used here do not refer to one who abstains from all wine, but one who's addicted as an alcoholic. Now, this island of Crete was known for some tough, rugged, wine-drinking people. It's a wine production island. It still is. Grapes grow at a flourishing rate in this Mediterranean climate. And wine has been made on this island for 3,500 years. And there's no question that the leaders of a church drank wine. I mean, when they went to functions with people, they drank wine. It was served at almost every meal. And you can't get around that. That's the way it was. And Paul said, when you're looking for a guy to be the leader in a church, you want to make sure he's not a drunk or heavy drinker. All of those Greek islands feature men who are hardcore drinkers. And actually, older women were known to not only have their cocktail hour, they were known to drink all day. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 3, it says that these older women are not to be enslaved to much wine. That was a real threat there. And Paul wanted to tell Titus, look, when you're looking for a guy on that island and you're living in a wild culture, you need a guy who's leading the church who's just not a drunk. And by the way, you still need this qualification today. One writer said, any man who's using alcohol or drugs or pills as a means of coping in life is not fit to be a leader in the church of God. I know of a case in which a man who'd been on the mission field was taking antidepressant drugs. Having known this man for some time, probably he was taking those drugs because of what he did or didn't do on the mission field. But anyway, he was on the board of a church, and he was a problem leader. He couldn't even lead himself. He was addicted not to alcohol, but he was addicted to his pills. He was, as it were, not developing, he was medicating himself and not sanctifying himself in the Word of God. So Paul says to Titus, you're on that island, it's a wild island, don't be picking a drunk to be in leadership. Eighthly, select a man who's not a brawler. He says in verse 7, and not pugnacious. That's an interesting word. It's a word that means don't select somebody who's always starting fights with people. You know, if you look at the first time that Christ came here, he didn't get into a lot of fights with people. I mean, he got into a lot of confrontations. No question about that, specifically with the Pharisees and scribes. He was always in confrontation with them, and he did get angry, but he didn't start fights. And leaders in the church of God must be the same way. Now, when you have a lot of people who don't work, and all they do is party all day, and all they do is drink all day, and you get in that kind of environment, you can have some fights break out. And when you have a lot of alcohol mixed with the tensions of relationships, there's a potential of major fights. And any person that's given to brawling and fighting was not elder material. And if you take a guy with a short fuse, who's quick-tempered, and you put him in this kind of context, he can get in fights with people. You don't want that kind of guy leading the church. And I think it's a shame that some of the Puritans of this country didn't carefully study these things. Because back in the days of the Puritans, the leaders regularly beat people. Or they would take some people and dunk them in water. That has no place in the church. They shouldn't have even been leaders. You can't be a qualified leader and physically attack people. That kind of leader is unstable and unqualified. Paul says to Titus, don't pick guys that are brawlers. The ninth qualification is you should select a man who's not fond of sordid gain. What this means is you should not select somebody who would use any leadership entrustment at all to get some dishonest profit or shameful gain. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson said that there were a lot of guys back in this culture, and certainly we're going to meet them, who would adapt their teaching in order to get money. In other words, they would adapt their teaching and appeal to wealthy people and make their teaching fit what the wealthy people wanted to hear in order to get their money. That's dishonest gain. And what causes that is greed. Greed is the financial stimulus that ultimately produces this kind of corruption. And one of the major problems on the island of Crete was greed. Plutarch said of the Cretans, they stick to money like a bee's on honey. And we know from Titus 1:11 that there were men on this island that would teach things. They would upset whole families. We'll meet some of them next time. And they would tell people that their prosperity was a sign of blessing. And if they gave them the money, they would receive the blessings of God. There are people in ministry who will do anything for money. They will cheat, they'll promote, they'll con people out of money. And Paul says, as you go from city to city, you find guys that have integrity with their finances. They're not doing things for dishonest gain. I personally know of a story in which a family went to visit a church, and when the family saw one of the leaders of the church, they walked out. Literally got up and walked out. Because the man had cheated them out of their money on a business deal. Now, this was a leader in the church who obviously he wanted the money, but he didn't follow through on what he said he was going to do. And Paul says to Titus, when you're looking for guys, you look for guys that have a proper view of money. Now, the next seven qualifications are about not what a man should not be, but about what a man should be. And qualification number 10 is he needs to be hospitable. It's an interesting Greek word. It means he needs to be a kind of person who welcomes people. He needs to be a welcoming person in his home and in the church. In fact, back at this time, there weren't a lot of church buildings, and so they originally had to start out by meeting in homes, and if you were going to be a leader in a church, you had to be willing to at least open up your home so that people could come and have a place where they could gather together to be taught the scriptures. And this word hospitable really took on important connotations in the first century because there were no nice motels where people could stay. And if they were to stay in some place, it'd be some sleazy place that was known for immoral behavior. And since you don't have any churches there, and since there's no place that's really a quality place to put people up to stay, an elder needed to be one who would be willing to have people over to his home. They should be welcoming and they should be hospitable. And that's the way it should be with a leader. That's the way it should be in a church. All kinds of people should feel welcome at church. Rich people, poor people, educated people, non-educated people, young people, old people. All of them should feel welcome in a place that would do a work for the Lord. And you need to select leaders who are just that way. Now, the 11th qualification is select a man who loves what is good. Verse 8, loving what is good. I like that because it's an interesting Greek word that means you select men who are friends of that which is good. They love good things. They love good people. They love good places. They love good activities. They love good programs. They have good interests. Now, Paul said, the good that I wish I do, oftentimes I don't do. What Paul said about himself is, you know, I love the good. Sometimes my flesh does the bad. But when you're looking for someone, who is interested in things that are good. An elder or a leader in a church is not to be one who is making friends with stuff that's corrupt or stuff that's immoral or stuff that is evil. He should be making friends with things that are good. And Paul says to Titus, look for that in his life. He just likes good things. The 12th qualification is select a man who's sensible. verse 8 says, and he must be sensible. This is a critical trait to look for in a leader. He must be a man who's stable mentally. He must be in control of his mind. Now, I know I'm the exception to the rule on this, but that's what you're to look for. You're to look for men who are sensible. The challenge is look for people who are sound of mind. And this is a critical theme all throughout the book of Titus. It's used here. It's used multiple times in chapter 2. See, the whole world, especially a world like Crete, where you have these wild spring break parties taking place all the time, this whole world is given to the emotional and the irrational. I mean, the sensational, the sensational, the sensational. And what you need to look for is a leader who can keep a sane, stable mind. This is a critical factor. And one of the areas that he needs to stay sensible in, as you'll see in just a moment, is in regard to the Word of God and doctrines of God. He needs a sensible mind when it comes to the Word of God. He needs a sensible, sane mind when it comes to the doctrines of God. He cannot be given over to the fickle, the winds of doctrine that flight into places. He must be a man who has a sensible mind. The 13th qualification is select a man who's just. That's a man who seeks to do what's right in regard to any person. He seeks to do what's right and biblical and good in regard to any context of life, his own life, and also in a social context. This kind of person is a good law-abiding citizen. He seeks to have pure conduct before people. He seeks to treat people fairly. Now, I know of a case in which a city had an ordinance, and the ordinance said, if you're going to pass out literature, you need to get a permit. Now, that seems reasonable to me. That doesn't seem like anything that we should dig our heels in and fight over. If you're going to pass out literature, you must be willing to get a permit. It seems like a logical thing. Well, I know of a leader in a church that said, nobody's going to tell us we can do that. Nobody's going to tell us we can't go pass out our literature. We're not going to get a permit. And they took a group out of the church, literally contrary to the law of society and contrary to what was right, and they went out and passed out that material. They not only didn't obey the rules of society, they disregarded the rules that God has for submitting to what is good in law citizens. And the church viewed him as some kind of hero. They thought, this guy's a hero in the church because he wouldn't abide by the law. He shouldn't have been a leader. If you're leading people to do what's contrary to what's just and right, regardless of whether it's a theological issue or a social issue, you are not leadership material. The 14th qualification is select a man who's devout. A leader must be reverent. Look for leaders that have a reverence about them, a piety. They have a love for the Lord. They have a love for the Word. Doesn't mean they're sinless. It does mean they have the character and quality of being a reverent, serious, godly man. They have a godly dignity to them. Now, we're living in an age in which leaders of churches are not known for this much anymore. They're not known to be reverent and godly and holy men. They're not known to be dignified men. These people who are leading churches are oftentimes permitting things in the church that are irreverent and godless, and they're letting them take place publicly in their churches. But I'll tell you something, any leader worth his weight in anything understands this. I am representing God to these people. I'm a representative of God to these people. And if that doesn't humble you, if that doesn't mortify you, if that doesn't make you reverent, I don't know what will. Paul said to Titus, you go from city to city. You find men who have a reverence for the Lord and a reverence for the Word. The 15th qualification is select men who are self-controlled. Men who have control over themselves. They can control their thoughts, their attitudes, their actions, their speech. A leader in the church of God must be one who knows how to govern himself. keeps himself in control, not out of control. And that's what you look for in a leader. And you must have leaders that have strong control over their own passions, because if they can't control themselves, how are they going to lead others? So you seek those that are self-controlled. The 16th qualification, and this really kind of builds to a crescendo, is you select a man sound in the word. Look at verse 9. This whole verse deals with this. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Leaders must be solid, stable men in the word of God and in the doctrines of God. A leader in the church cannot be somebody who's always flirting with new doctrines. He must be a man of the book, a serious man of the book. He builds or bases what he believes in what the scriptures actually say. Paul says, you find men like that, and these men are to meet a criteria of four things. First, you look for men who hold fast that faith system they've been taught. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. The Greek literally reads, hold fast the faith word. I understand that to mean you find men who understand the grace of God, and they won't budge from it. You find men who hold tight to the fact that you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. As John Stott said, you find men who hold firmly to apostolic teaching and will never let it go. One of the chief responsibilities of a leader in the church is to hold fast to the word of God and the faith system, that you're only made righteous in the sight of God by faith in Christ. Secondly, they need to have been taught. I think that's so important. Verse 9, in accordance with the teaching. See, you can't be some proud, arrogant person who's not willing to set under teaching and be a leader in the church. In order to be a leader, you have to be carefully taught. That's the problem with many churches. They have leaders, but they haven't been carefully taught apostolic grace age truth. It's one of the big causes of a lot of problems today. A leader cannot be some new, untaught Christian. And a leader cannot be some opinionated know-it-all. He must have spent time being taught the scriptures by those who know them. Paul spent a lot of years teaching Titus. Paul spent a lot of years teaching Timothy. Now it's their turn. He said to Titus, you go from place to place. You find men who are willing to be taught. And you teach them. You teach them what's true. You teach them what is sound. I was in a discussion this week with someone, and we were talking about the history of just this whole church and this whole ministry. And it really started many, many years ago when John Miles sat at the feet of Lewis Ferry Chafer. That's where this all started. John Miles went to Dallas, Texas, and he sat at the feet of Lewis Ferry Chafer. And then I had the unbelievable privilege of sitting at the feet of John Miles. For years. I wish he were still here. I'd still be sitting at his feet. But the Lord has taken him home now. So here we are in a great legacy of instruction and doctrine that has come to us from the apostolic era. That's the way the church is supposed to work. That's what it's supposed to be. People who are taught, they do the teaching. And the leaders do the learning. Then they learn, then they teach. Which brings us to the third criteria. They need to be able to exhort others in what sound? Both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. This is a huge part of being a leader. I mean, you get into so many situations as a leader, you have to know the word of God. You've got to be able to stand there without buckling. You have to say, you know what, I appreciate your opinion, I appreciate your views, but you know what, it just doesn't square with the word. You have to be able to exhort others to what's sound and healthy according to the word of God. You have to accurately handle it. You see, it's sound doctrine that produces sound lives. And if you don't know what the Word says, how are you going to exhort people to sound doctrine that will produce sound lives? That's why we have to have leaders that are able to do that. And fourthly, they have to be able to rebuke. Rebuke those who contradict what's sound. Verse 9 says, and refute those who contradict. I'll tell you what, a leader who just sits passively by and lets somebody get away with things that aren't true or sound is a worthless leader. They have no business being a leader. Because a leader has to protect the church. And the church is not supposed to be a place that's a doctrinal free-for-all or doctrinal smorgasbord. When people start saying things in the church that aren't sound, or they start presenting doctrines that are off, it's somebody's job to stop them. Whose job is it? It's the leader's job. The leader has a responsibility to refute one who's teaching what's not accurate or postulating something that isn't sound. John Calvin said, if you're going to be a leader in the church, you have to have two voices. One for gathering the sheep, but one for chasing away wolves. Now, having gone through that list of 16 qualifications, we would ask this question, how in the world could Titus be expected to travel to over 100 cities on an island of Crete and find leaders in every city? How could he do that? How could he be expected to go to, I think there are 146 cities and villages on the island of Crete, this wild party island, how could he be expected to go from every city and find a guy like that, or multiple guys like that? Well, first of all, he would need to believe that God was going to lead him to those guys. I mean, he would have to believe, well, if God's given me this assignment, he must be going to lead me to these kinds of men. Secondly, he would need to make observations himself. When he would get into an area and there was a church that was established or being established, he'd have to keep his eyes open and his mouth shut. He'd have to watch things, listen to things, observe things. Thirdly, he would need to listen to recommendations of those who went to church. I mean, God has a way of surfacing faithful men. People sense it. People see it. And fourthly, he would need to personally examine the man himself. Now, Titus is not looking for the perfect man, but he is looking for a believer who is after these qualities. And God said to Titus, you go from place to place, and you look for guys who will do this, because when you find guys that are leaders in a church that are living their lives that way, they will make a statement in the world, and so will the church. In other words, those who pursue these qualities will stand out in any world, no matter how godless it is. And that's what we're after in this church. We're not after entertainment. We're after a reverent place that stands out as people who love the Lord and are serious about the Word. That's our goal. Now, the doctrine that we hold firmly to in this church, and we won't buckle. In fact, you come into this church and try to present another doctrine, I'll warn you right now, we'll silence you, is the doctrine of the free grace of God. We hold tight to that doctrine here. You're saved from your sins by believing on Jesus Christ. Period. Faith alone in Christ alone. You're not saved by your works. You're not saved by your promises. You're not saved by your commitments. You're not saved by giving money. You're not saved by any merit of anything you have. You are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. We hold firmly to that in this church, because that's exactly what Paul taught Titus. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved no matter what your background is. May we pray. If you've never believed in Christ, right now you can settle that right where you sit. Just admit the truth. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all, in many ways, metaphorically speaking, have been like the island of Crete. But thank God for grace, the grace that's found in Christ that takes sinners and turns them into saints that he uses to make statements in this ungodly world. And if you've never invited Christ into your life, do it now. Our Father, we thank you so much for the precious Word of God. These are qualities we all need to be working on, every one of us. And I realize, Lord, as we do that, we will make more and more of a statement and difference in this world. Our desire, Lord, is not to be a place that conforms to this world, but a place that's transformed by the Word of God into a place that reflects the glory of God. We pray that for us as individuals and collectively as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.